Messages found this morning in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. Let's just go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. God, I praise you for your goodness, your kindness, your everlasting mercy. And God, I pray this morning that we would hear your voice. God, that we would be touched by you. God, that we would receive the touch from you that we need. God, whatever that is, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, God, that you would just touch us. God, that you would draw us in. For those who are here, those who are listening online, and those who listen later, God, I just ask that you bless, God, and that in this Christmas season, as we are thinking about Christmas, and we are thinking about gift giving, God, that we would be reminded the reason for the season is Jesus, and that would be people would be drawn into you. And God, I just ask that we would hear your word and you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in that first verse, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what he hear, what his ears hear, sorry. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, he will decide with fairness the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, and also righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little boy will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, and they will stand as a signal for his peoples, and a resting place will be glorious." Jesus was God's promised Messiah. In the New Testament, he is called the Lamb of God. His ministry was characterized by gentleness and a profound display of God's love. Yet despite his gentle demeanor, Jesus did not hesitate to confront sin and evil. He addressed injustices directly, unflinchingly challenging social norms, power structures, and the status of individuals he encountered. This boldness is particularly evident in his encounter with the Pharisees and other religious leaders of his era. Throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see Jesus consistently aligning himself with marginalized and common people, voicing criticism against those who took advantage of them. A striking moment that showcases his passion for justice occurred during the Passover festival when Jesus enters the temple in Jerusalem, which the Jews consider the holiest place on earth. And at that point, it had been turned chaotic by commercial activities. There, Jesus forcibly expels the merchants and the money changers, overturning their tables and creating a scene, emphasizing his outrage over the exploitation of the worshipers. He loudly condemned them for transforming God's house of prayer into a den of thieves, demonstrating his firm stance against anyone who profited at the expense of others. And during his 3-year ministry, Jesus continually defied societal expectations and introduced a revolutionary way of living and emphasized compassion, justice, and humility according to God's standard and not the world's. His teachings and actions help us understand the depths of his identity, his divinity, and the transformative nature of the kingdom of God. Each interaction, whether through acts of kindness, parables, or his teaching, offers insight in how we should live today. His parables, rich with metaphor and meaning, impart timeless wisdom, while his life exemplifies the ultimate expression of sacrificial love, inviting all to follow in his footsteps. Jesus, the Messiah, overturned the status quo. And the title of my message this morning, Overturning the Status Quo. So our first point this morning is that the Messiah's reign is godly in origin. So if you look, you have to understand the history of what was taking place in the book of Isaiah. So you see this pattern in the book of Isaiah where God calls Israel and Judah back into relationship with him. And then he pronounces judgment. And then comes a message of hope. And you see this pattern of repentance, judgment, and then hope all throughout the book of Isaiah. And here is now he's talking about a message of hope that even though the Assyrians are going to invade the land of Judah, they are going to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, that he is going to send a Messiah. He is going to send a deliverer that is going to overturn the status quo. So Assyria will be judged by God and will be like a dead stump. It's here he talks about that the shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse and a branch from the roots that will bear fruit. He's talking about Israel, but the reader has to understand and can't ignore that also that yes, God will use Assyria to bring judgment upon God's people, but yet God is actually going to bring judgment upon Assyria, and they are going to be like a dead stump, except that the difference there is that when Assyria is the dead stump, they will not revive. A stem will not break forth. A new tree will not be born out of it. But in contrast, what he's saying is, yes, Judah, I will bring judgment upon you, but out of that judgment will come hope, will come restoration, and they will spring forth like a dead stump, and a shoot will come forward from its roots, and it will grow and begin to become strong again. And what he's saying here is that the Messiah's reign will be heavenly in origin and vastly different than human kings. Human kings come along and they do what is best for themselves. They consolidate power. They get rid of people who may oppose them. They impose taxes and work quotas on people to accomplish the things that they want to accomplish. But what he's saying is that this coming Messiah, this coming Redeemer, will his kingdom and his kingship will be vastly different than the kings that they've come before. Even King David, who is really held up in the history of Israel, he's really lifted up as kind of the king par excellence. He is the king that has been better than any kings, and that they look back to David's kingdom as kind of a pinnacle of Israel's history. But he's saying even this Messiah, this Redeemer who's going to come, that his ministry will be different. It said that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It says that the spirit of wisdom and understanding will be on him. The spirit of counsel and strength will be exhibited in this Messiah and Redeemer. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now,
Well, sometimes we want to read these things and we want to try to find a some type of Old Testament fulfillment. And you see that in Isaiah 7, where that there is a promise to Israel in that immediate context that there will be a young woman who will bear a child, and that will be a sign to trust in the Lord at that time. But we also know that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. But here we see no king who comes after this that does any of these things. So it has to be the kingship and the kingdom of God that comes in Jesus. And it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on upon him. He will not rule like worldly kings. He will not rule like the kings that they've seen around them that have done all the things that they wanted to and existed in sin and worship false idols. They're not going to do any of those things. And then he says, the spirit of wisdom and understanding will be upon him. That basically God's spirit, when the spirit of the Lord came upon him, in the Old Testament, when the spirit of the Lord comes upon someone, and even in the New Testament, that the things that they do, that the things that they say is really beyond them. It is beyond their capabilities and their abilities, and that somehow supernatural, there's something supernatural taking place. And that's what they're saying here with this Messiah who's coming, this Redeemer who's coming, this shoot that's going to spring out of Jesse, that there's something supernatural about that ministry. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus. They said the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord is upon this Messiah. We see that they're going to Jesus in his ministry honored God before he honored other before he honored the Pharisees, before he honored the Sadducees, before he honored the religious traditions of his day, before he honored the rulers of Judah at that Israel at that time, that he was going to honor God. So the Messiah's reign represents and honors God unlike human leadership. Verse 3, and it said he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That he's going to put God first and foremost. He's going to put the things of God, the first and foremost of his ministry, that his kingdom and his rule is going to be different. So maybe God has brought correction into your life. So a lot of times we think when God's judgment comes upon, we think of the ultimate judgment. And there is that aspect of it. But oftentimes when God brings judgment to the life of a Christian, he's not bringing condemnation. Okay, that's what we tend to think of it as condemnation. No, he's bringing correction. He's saying, hey, you've gotten off track. You've been kind of doing your own thing. You have not been honoring in my ways and my standard. And so let me correct you. It may not feel good. It may not be good at the time. It may seem harsh. But when God brings correction, it's because he loves. And he wants to see you walk in his ways and live a better life. So when he brings correction in your life, God is not, it means he's not finished with you. He's got a better plan for you. He's got something different for you that he wants to see you walk in ways of holiness. He wants to see you walk in righteousness. He wants to see you doing something different in the world. He doesn't want to see you on the rat race in this life, that God has a better plan. The second point this morning is the Messiah's reign is just and fair. If we go back in the history of Israel, if you remember when King Solomon becomes king, his father's advisement and to basically said, hey, your father made a heavy workload for us people then. Give us less, take away that workload. And the older advisors, told him this was wise counsel. This is good advice, Solomon. But he didn't listen to the older, his father's counselors. He found counselors of his own, young men of his age, and they told him, "Oh, don't listen to the people." So that was Solomon. That was Rehoboam. I'm sorry, talk about Rehoboam there. And Rehoboam says, "Hey, my father whipped you with whips. I will whip you with scorpions." And so you see how some of the kings of Israel reigned is that they were harsh. They turned on the people. It caused the kingdom to be divided under Rehoboam. And then you see other kings who worship false gods, and they put up false gods, and they do things that they don't honor God. Even King Ahaz, at this time, when the book of Isaiah is written, he makes a pact and a covenant with Assyria or with these other people, thinking that it was going to protect them. And this is really the context of Isaiah 17. But he basically tells them, don't trust in the northern in Israel. Don't trust in Damascus. Don't trust in the Syrian leaders, because they are only going to deceive you, and trouble is going to come. And so the Messiah's reign is just and fair. He says he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his eyes hear. And what he's saying is that the Messiah's judgments and decisions and leadership will look beyond the superficial. It will look into the heart of people. And so instead of seeking after political gain or what is in the best interest of the king, or surrounding him by people who maybe make good political alliances or will give him money to receive this title or to have this position, that he is going to look beyond that. He is not going to seek out gain for himself. That his judgments and his decisions and leadership are going to overturn the status quo. A lot of times this is something that other people around the world pick on Americans. You meet someone for the first time, you have a little bit of small chit chat. What's one of the first things that you do? What do you do for work? The idea is, are you someone that I want to be friends with? Is this going to benefit me? Is this social standing? Is there something in it for me to be? I'm not saying everyone is like that, but we have a habit of asking, what people do, and a lot of it is driven because we want to determine, is this someone socially acceptable for us to be friends with? Is there a benefit for us being friends with? Instead of looking, are they a good person? Are they a godly person? Are they just? Are they upright? Are they someone who's going to make me a better person than what I am right now? Don't get caught up in trying to be like the world and judge like the world. Because that's not going to get you things of God. The Messiah leads with righteousness, and he protects the poor. Verse 4 says, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. Now, when it says he's going to judge the poor, it doesn't mean he's bringing judgment, but that he's making fair decisions upon the poor. Now, you have to remember, here in America, we have a middle class, okay? And most people live in that middle class. We do have poor people, but we also have wealthy people. In Israel, you were either wealthy or you typically were poor. You didn't really have this middle class of people. And so one of the things that would take place in ancient Israel, unfortunately, is that those who had power, those who had money, whether it was either from some type of business or political position, they would take advantage of those who they could so they could get more. This is the idea behind the year of Jubilee, that you couldn't have someone just become a land baron because the people around them were struggling financially and they would just buy up all the land on the cheap and get ahead. The idea with the year of Jubilee in the book of Leviticus is that every 50 years, yes, you could buy the land from this family if they were in a bad place, but you knew that on the 50th year that the land was going to go back to them, and what it would do is it would kind of overturn the status quo in a sense. Basically, it would equal the playing field for everyone, so you couldn't take advantage of people. So what you might do is say, okay, it's 25 years to the year of Jubilee, I will pay you this much money. But you're not going to pay as much money for a piece of land that you know in 2 years is going to revert back to this person. Now, we don't think they actually practiced the year of Jubilee. It was supposed to be practiced, but because of the greed and the sinfulness of the people, they likely didn't practice this. They would take advantage of those, and they would be afflicted and they would be oppressed. But it says when the Messiah, when Jesus comes, that he's going to overturn the status quo and that he will bring righteous judgment, that he will be fair, that he will be just, that he is not going to make decisions that are going to line his pockets. He's not going to make decisions that are going to expand his kingdom. God expands his kingdom using his principles, not the principles of the world. And he goes on, he says he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. So the Messiah leads with righteousness and just and protects the poor, but he also speaks the truth. And he will not seek to flatter those who are unjust and powerful. See, this is what politicians do. They'll speak in ways of flattery. They may not like the person that they're sitting next to. They may not like the person that they're dealing with, but they're going to speak flattery because they want to accomplish the agenda that they set out to. Now, afterwards, they may get up and speak the truth, but when they're with them, they want to affect them. And what it's saying is when Jesus' ministry, when he establishes the kingdom of God, that he is not going to speak flattery. He is not going to craft political deals. He's not going to do these things, that he is going to speak truth to those who are unjust and those who are powerful. And he's not just speaking truth to the powerful just because they're powerful, but it's talking about those who are powerful and unjust at the same time. Because one of the things that it's showing is that the Messiah's reign is that he has a responsibility to be kind. He has a responsibility to be just to the poor. Now, being just to the poor doesn't mean that you just get up and give them everything. It means that you are fair, that you are equitable, that you are not taking advantage of them. Because Paul later on says, if a man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat. Okay? And so there's an expectation that people also, do what's also required. But what he's saying is, if they're poor and they're working, don't dare take advantage of them. Don't dare be abusive to them. And the Messiah is not going to do that. He's going to overturn that. And he will speak truth to those. And they may not like it, okay? And they don't like it. Well, there's times when people, they get offended by scripture. They don't like scripture because it speaks to things in their life that they don't like. It touches a chord that upsets them. Verse 5, it says, in the righteousness, also righteousness will be the belt of his loins. And every man's heart, oh, sorry, no, let me actually read the right one. And faithfulness, the belt about his waist. Okay. So, when it talks about the righteousness, about the belt of his loins, it girds him up, it makes him strong. So the loins aren't basically kind of falling out of place. They're protected, okay? And then he talks about the faithfulness, the belt about his waist. It keeps the outfit together so it's not kind of flying open in battle. What he's saying is that the Messiah's ministry is the staples of these are righteousness and faithfulness. That he's going to do what he's supposed to do. He's going to do what's right in God's eyes. He's going to display what God's kingdom looks like, and that he is going to be faithful to this. He is not going to change. He's not going to talk a good talk and do the right things and say all the right things and do all the right things and look really good. And then when he gets God's kingdom established, that he is going to turn the script, and then he's going to take advantage of people, and he's going to be a tyrant. Oh, no, he's not going to do these things. That when he establishes God's kingdom, that what was promised is going to take place and to occur. So the Messiah's reign is just and fair. Our last point this morning is the Messiah's reign will bring about radical safety for God's people. It's going to bring about radical safety to God's people. That may not seem like an important thing in our day and time, okay? Where for us, we have relatively safety. We do not worry about being oppressed. We worry, I think for the most part, we don't worry about being taken advantage of. We don't worry about people coming into our home and are kicking us off of our land. We don't worry about these things. But in the ancient world, for a common person, for someone who was poor, these were real concerns. What if I didn't have a harvest that produced enough? Would they kick me off the land and find another tenant to work this land? They were an agrarian culture. They basically lived off of agriculture. So the world is an unsafe place and can be a scary place. But the ancient world was much scarier. Verse 6, it says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Now, you know here that the image here, just if you take a wolf and you put him in a pen with a bunch of sheep, what's going to happen? He is going to have the feast of his life. Okay? Like, man, Christmas has come early for me. They put me in the pen and they're not doing anything about it. What he's saying was when God's rule is established, that is going to be so radically different that the status quo was overturned, that this idea, that the wolf will dwell with the lamb. You know that does not happen in normal circumstances, in normal kingdoms, in normal rules. This isn't going to happen. The wolf will get fat. He will eat well. He will kill everything he can. It says the leopard will lie down with the young goat. Leopards are good hunters. And when they see a young goat, they're going to take advantage of it and do what they want to do, and they'll kill that goat, okay? He's saying in the Messiah's reign that these things are not to take place, that the calf and the young lion and the fatling, all of them are going to be together. Okay, we don't have lions here in America, but when you watch history, they would send hunters to go out and hunt lions because they didn't want them coming around your herds because the lion would find, oh, dinner is served. Because there's always one weak, there's always a young one in the herd. There's always an old one. There's always one that's weak that it can be picked off. But he said the Messiah's reign is so radically different that in there, the calf, the young lion, and the fatling are all going to dwell together. And he said the little boy will lead them, not the grown man, not the seasoned shepherd, not someone who is a trained warrior, but the little boy, a young child, can lead them. The status quo has been overturned. This is the cow and the bear will graze together. Yeah. I'll put you out of the pen with the bear. You tell me if you want to stay there, right? No. Bears, they sometimes they'll eat berries and other wild things, but they like meat, okay? And if you put that bear out there with Betsy the cow, Betsy's probably going to get eaten, okay? But not so in the Messiah's reign. Says the young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Now, you know, if you got a kid, a baby, you are not putting it by no snake. I don't care if that thing is a garter snake. You are not putting your child there by any type of snake. Unless you're Kamani. They said the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Again, all these things are something that are just not going to happen in the normal state of things. And he's saying that the Messiah's reign, that when God's kingdom is established, it will be so radically different that everything that we've seen come before will be changed. Verse 9 says, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That when the Messiah's reign and when Jesus come and God's kingdom established, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And not only will it be full of it, okay? It's one thing to have knowledge, but it will be acted upon. It will be lived out. It will transform everyone and the world around. Verse 10 says, in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for all peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. In that time, God's people will be example. They will shine bright. They will be what they've called to be. Because in the Old Testament, the people of God were really called to be a missionary people. They were called to live out God's standards, his precepts, and they were supposed to live that out so that the nations around them could see them and come and say, hey, we want what you have. We want to serve this God that you serve. We saw how this God has delivered you out of Egypt. We saw how he has sustained you in the desert. We saw how he brought you to Canaan and established you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now we want that. But what happened is Israel was delivered. They were disobedient in the desert. When they got to the land of Canaan, they wanted to act and be like Canaanites. So they started worshiping Canaanite gods, and they worshiped Baal, and they worshiped El and Asherah and all these other gods. And some of them got so bad that they even sacrificed their children and buried them on their doors. And so they didn't worship the God the way they were their God the way they were supposed to. So they never actually lived out as people of the light. Instead of living in a way that the nations would come to them and say, we want to be like you, they said, hey, we want to be like the nations. For us as Christians, we have to stop trying to be like the world. We have to stop trying to sound like the world and be like the world. Because if we look at early church history, okay, and we look at why the Romans and the Greeks and those in North Africa, why they came to Christianity, because Christians were vastly and radically different. That they overturned the status quo. Christians were loving. Christians served. Christians did things that other people did. Christians founded hospitals and treated the sick. So when a city would have an outbreak of some type of sickness, instead of everyone else going hiding out and not coming out, they would just send their slaves out to do that, and then they wouldn't do much. Christians would actually go and they would found hospitals and they would treat the sick and they would do these things, and they saw Christians as radically different people. Basically, Christianity overturned the status quo. And where Christianity began to struggle is when it decided it wanted to be part of the empire. But the Messiah's reign overturns the status quo, and it's characterized by radical safety. When Jesus establishes kingdom, there will be safety, justice, and fairness for people. So here's a big idea this morning. Jesus' ministry radically changes lives. Jesus' ministry radically changes lives, okay? And when Jesus' ministry radically changes lives, you think about it. You have Paul, who was Saul, who was a persecutor of the church. He gets letters from the synagogue and to go out and actually persecute Christians. And not only does he persecute them, he actually takes part in the stoning and death of Stephen. And so here, Paul is sent out. He is angry at Christians. He's angry at the church, and he's lashing out to get them because he thinks that he is zealous and he's doing the things that he's supposed to. But when he encounters the living Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, Saul is radically transformed, and he actually becomes Paul later on. And see, he moves from a persecutor of church to a founder of churches, who and actually he actually ends up being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. That's radical transformation. Most of the early disciples were shepherds. They were people who were lowly people. They were fishermen. They were not the upper class. They were not the elite of society. And that's not a knock on if you make money or if you do well. It's not a knock on it, because we do see in early Christianity that there was well-to-do Christians who came into the faith and they were radically changed and actually opens up their homes to have churches inside of them. So Jesus' ministry radically changes lives. And we tend to think of this now as, oh, Jesus heals the sick. God, that he heals those who deal with drug addiction. He heals those with alcohol addiction, and he radically transforms his life. And yes, that's true. But he also changes people who are arrogant and the people are humble, people who are angry and the people who are peaceful and full of joy. So Jesus still radically changes lives. You may not be one of those people out on the fringe of society and doing terrible things and committing crimes and going to jail and doing all this other stuff, but Jesus can still radically change lives. So here's a question this morning: has Jesus changed your life? And maybe that, and that could be, has Jesus changed your life? You know, are you following Jesus? But it can be, is there more change that needs to occur? Okay. It's hard to be a part-time Christian, okay? Just like, you know, yes, they have the National Guard and they have reserve units, but before they send them off and to battle, they will send them into a place and they kind of train them and get them kind of up to speed on what it means to be a full-time soldier before they go into action. And in the same way for us as Christians, it's really hard to do it part-time, or when we're struggling, or we're kind of doing our own thing and we're not really being entirely faithful to what God is calling us. And so maybe God is saying, hey, I've saved you, but now I want to transform you. I want to sanctify you. I want to draw you closer to me. Here's the other thing. Is your ministry, and when I say your ministry, I don't mean that you have a ministry named after you, but when I just say your ministry, the ministry that you're performing, that you're doing day in and day out, you may not pastor, you may not be an overseas missionary, you may not do gospel work, you know, professionally, right? But you should have some type of ministry. You should be serving other people. You should be telling people about Jesus. You should be doing something to build the kingdom of God. And is that something that you're doing? Well, we're going to call that ministry. And is your ministry changing lives? Is it overturning the status quo? Is it changing life? I'm not talking about, are you going to go out and march? Or you're going to go over to the Capitol building and hold signs. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about getting involved in people's lives and share and showing them Jesus. Okay? Telling them about Jesus. Let your life showing them who Jesus is. Is that changing lives? Is it touching other people? If not, I challenge you. Get involved, do something. Start praying. God, how can I touch lives? How can I impact the world around. Yes, I know America on paper is a Christian nation. We identify as a Christian nation historically, but there's still a lot of people who need to be transformed radically, and there's people who just need to know Jesus. So Jesus' ministry radically changes lives, and so should your ministry. Let us go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you. God, I praise you. God, I thank you that you overturned the status quo. Because, God, if that didn't happen, we wouldn't be here today, God. We'd still be bound by the Old Testament law. We would have to become Jewish. We would have to provide sacrifices, God. And, God, there is no temple anymore. There is no sacrificial system anymore. So we would be in trouble, God. So, God, we thank you. God, and I pray that as you overturn the status quo in our lives, God, that we would radically live for you and serve you and love on others and show them Jesus. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.